Our first split sermon today comes from a senior elder in New Zealand, Garth Blake.
Hello, brethren. I have a question for you all. What does it mean to fear God? The responses to this question might vary slightly. However, most of God's church would have a similar response to this question. The world, however, would respond in a very different way. The world has no real comprehension of the fear of God or the commandment to fear God, and this is evidenced by their behaviour. Today we're going to look at the instruction or commandment to fear God, consider its meaning and the consequences of not following this instruction or commandment. Let's first look at the word fear and its meaning. Strong's describes fear as to fear morally, to revere, cause to frighten, to be or make afraid, dreadful, to stand in awe of, reverence, honor, respect, to be fearful, to cause astonishment and awe, to inspire reverence or godly fear or awe. Throughout Scripture, the reference to fear includes all of these descriptions, and depending on the Scripture, the correct interpretation of the word fear varies. So let's now look at the instruction or commandment given in Scripture to fear God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Let's now turn to Deuteronomy 10, and we'll start in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good or your benefit. If we refer to the interpretation or the translation of the word fear in the verses we've just read, the word fear here, according to Strong's, is to stand in awe of, to revere, or to be afraid to go against. So here we've seen the instructions that God gave through Moses to the Israelites with regard to fearing God. Christ also provided instructions to fear God. So let's turn to Matthew 10 and read this account. Matthew 10, and we'll start in verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. And this is Christ speaking. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Let's also look at this in Luke 12, verse 4. Again, this is Christ speaking. Luke 12 and verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you who you should fear. Fear him which after he had killed, had power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Again, referring to Strong's, the translation of the word fear in these scriptures refers to reverential fear. And reverence in this context refers to regarding with great respect or devotion. So now that we've seen the instruction to fear God or the commandment to fear God, how do we do this? Let's look at what Scripture tells us about how we must act. Proverbs 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth, knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to them that walk upright. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yes, every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks perverse things. Let's move now down to Proverbs 3, and we'll start in verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make smooth your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here we see very clear instructions in these verses as to how we must act and the things we must do if we're to follow the instruction or commandment to fear God. And if we follow this commandment to fear God, there are certain promises that God gives us. Let's now look at what is promised by God if we follow this instruction or commandment to fear him. Please turn to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 through to verse 14. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will be when you come in, and blessed will be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand to do. And he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep his commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. Brethren, this is a significant promise that God gives us if we follow his commandments. Brethren, let's look at another example in Scripture where we are commanded by God to fear him and to follow his instructions. Let's turn, please, back to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start in verse 1. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you buildest not, and houses full of all good things which you filled not, and wells digged which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware, and forget not the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go into the land and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. Let's drop on down to Deuteronomy 7, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh's king of Egypt. Now therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which kept covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repay them that hate them to their face, to destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and judgments which I command you this day to do them. Therefore, it shall come to pass, if you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle and the flocks of your sheep, and the land which he swore unto your fathers to give them. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knowest upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. And you shall consume all the people of the land your God shall deliver you. Your eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. If you shall say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do unto all people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send a hornet among them until they are left, and hide themselves from you, and be destroyed. You shall not be frightened of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and awesome. Brethren, it's very easy for us to read through these scriptures and think of this physically, and think that it relates only to the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and entering into the promised land. But brethren, this message is for us at this time. As we prepare to enter into a new world, we need to keep this front of mind, that we don't consider these things from a physical sense, but we consider them in a spiritual nature as well. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, and you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. God shows us very clearly what we can expect if we follow his instruction or his commandment. These blessings will be poured out on us. However, if we do not follow God's commandments to fear him, he is very clear on what will result. Let's continue Deuteronomy 28 in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall be you in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your cattle and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be you when you go out. The Lord will send upon you cursings, vexations, and rebuke, and all that you settest your hand to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the plague cleave unto you, until he has consumed you from off the land, whither you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with the blasting, and with the mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is underneath you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon you until you be destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, where you cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropes in the darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell therein. You shall plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat thereof. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you before your face, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep will be given unto your enemies, and you shall have none to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given unto another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in your hand. The fruit of your land and all your labours shall a nation which you know not eat up, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed always, so that you shall be driven mad for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. The Lord shall smite you in the knees and in the legs with the sore boils that cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord shall bring you and your king, which you shall set over you, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there shall you serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord shall lead. You shall carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your coast, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them, for they will go into captivity. All your trees and fruit of your land shall the locust consume. The stranger that was with you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He will be the head, and you will be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and shall pursue you and overtake you, till you be destroyed, because you did not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and for a wonder upon your seed forever, because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. For the abundance of all things, therefore, shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck, until he hath destroyed you. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favour to the young, and he shall eat the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your land until you be destroyed, which also shall not leave you, neither corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of your cattle or flocks of your sheep, until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege you in all your gates until your high and fenced walls come down, wherein you trusted throughout all your land. And he shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God had given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your own body, and the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord your God had given you. And in the siege and in the straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress you, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother, and towards the wife of his bosom, and towards the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left in him in the siege. And in straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress you in all your gates, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil towards the husband of her bosom, and towards her son, and towards her daughter, and towards her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and towards her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in this siege and straitness, whereas your enemy shall distress you in your gates. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will make your plagues extraordinary, and the plagues of your seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Also every sickness, every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. And you shall be left few in number, whereas we were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there you will serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, I wish it were evening, and in the evening you shall say, I wish to God it was morning. For the fear of your heart where you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And the Lord will bring you into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I have spoken unto you. You shall see it no more again, and you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwoman, and no man shall buy you. God made it very clear to the Israelites what was expected of them, what he requires of us, and what we will receive if we follow his commandments, and what we can expect, or what will happen to us if we do not follow these commandments. There are many examples throughout Scripture of the results of not following God's commandments. We'll look at one of these in a moment, but first let's turn to Genesis 22, and we'll begin in verse 12. Genesis 22 and verse 12. We're cutting in a little bit to the story here where God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac to offer him as a burnt offering on the mountains. And in Genesis 22:12 we read, "And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you had not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Rea, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, said the Lord, for because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Here we see the promises provided to Abraham for following God's commandment to fear him. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 5 and see the consequences of not obeying God's command to fear him. Jeremiah 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goes out of there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, said the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, said the Lord. They have belied the Lord, and said, Is it not he? Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Therefore, thus said the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. I will bring nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, said the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you know not, neither understand what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines, your fig trees. They shall impoverish your fenced cities, wherein you trusted, with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, said the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when you shall say, Wherefore does the Lord our God all these things send to us? Then shall you answer them, Like as we have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, said the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and departed. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay a wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They shine, yes. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not judge. Shall I not punish for these things, said the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? Brethren, here we see the consequences of not obeying God's command, of not following God's ways. We have a clear instruction from God and from Jesus Christ to fear God and to follow his commandments. God provides us promises as to what we will receive if we follow his command, and also what we will receive if we do not follow his command. The choice is ours. For a final scripture, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has he that believes with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, said the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word fear here in the scripture is explained well in Strong's. Strong's translation of this word fear is as not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. Brethren, many have not been able to follow God's ways, God's instructions, God's commandments. We have seen in the last few years a cleansing of God's church, and those that haven't been able to follow these instructions are no longer with us. As we are in a year of dedication, we need to get focused. We need to follow God's commandments, especially his commandment to fear him.
For the second split sermon today, we have a message from a senior elder in Canada, Leonard McGlynn.
Hello, everyone. Truly hope that you are enjoying God's beautiful Sabbath. The purpose of this split sermon is to shine the spotlight on some of the most incredible blessings that we, as God's people, have the opportunity to enjoy at this time. We need to ask ourselves, when was the last time that we made a genuine effort to focus on just a few of those countless blessings that God has poured out upon us? It's so easy to simply allow the day-to-day cares of this world to get in the way and prevent us from doing so. Those cares can cause us to lose our focus. The title of this split sermon is Blessed Beyond Measure. That's blessed beyond measure. During the course of this split sermon, we will take a closer look at just how blessed we truly are in ways that we simply take for granted. We will begin to prepare ourselves for what God promises to give to those that will yield and submit themselves more fully to his molding and fashioning during this special year of dedication. We will also come to realize just how important it is to take this very special time period seriously. If there isn't a level of fear during this year, guaranteed at the end of it, there will be. The title for this split sermon was inspired by the post written by God's end time apostle entitled Year of Dedication. So obviously, that is where this split sermon needs to start. At this point, the first two paragraphs of that post will be quoted. We are now past the fall holiday season for 2014, and we are already planning ahead for next year's Feast of Tabernacles. However, I am highly sobered as we begin making these preparations, since I know that this next feast may well be the last we are able to keep together in this age at sponsored sites around the world. That is just how serious and perilous these times are for us and for the world. On the other hand, I am also very positively moved concerning what lies ahead for the church in this following year. For all who work for and yield themselves to what God is offering us, this coming year will be one of tremendous blessings and growth. But it will require work and dedication on your part, for this next year is to be a year of dedication. End of quote. In the months leading up to the fall holiday season, God's people prayed for God's inspiration and protection to be upon his two end-time witnesses, his two end-time prophets. Clearly, as we look back, those prayers have been heard and answered powerfully so. The incredible inspiration being given through the post written by God's end-time apostle is truly astounding. It honestly feels as though we are being moved to a whole new level of preparation and transformation as God, through his Son, by the power of his Holy Spirit, strengthens his people for the amazing opportunities to serve him in the time that leads up to the very return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first set of scriptures that we will turn to are located in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 9, verse 27. Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, Yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. We need to always keep in the forefront of our minds that before our calling, we were blind. Spiritually blind, that is. Completely incapable of seeing God's truth until he had mercy on us. We were held in bondage to Satan's system like everyone else who has ever lived in this world, except, of course, for Jesus Christ. The ability to have eyes to see is truly a profound blessing, brethren, and it's only the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25, where we read the following. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, or so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, that is humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, that is your lives. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The phenomenal peace of mind that we are able to enjoy, even in this present evil age that is at its end, is just another one of the countless blessings that we can, if we are not careful, simply overlook and take for granted. We've all had this most amazing experience, brethren, when the fog begins to be lifted before us by God Almighty on a spiritual plane. Let's take a moment to review some of the incredible knowledge and truth that God has given us the eyes to see to this point in time. We have been given the knowledge that the very first thing that God had created was his plan for his family, Elohim. So great is his desire for that family that he willingly sacrificed peace for millions and quite possibly billions of years. We are able to read of the account in Genesis of the beautiful Garden of Eden that he created for Adam and Eve to dwell in, with an incredible variety of plants and animals that he brought into existence. We have a vivid account of the plagues that he poured out upon the Egyptians, with all the death and destruction that followed as God delivered his people, the Israelites, from physical bondage. Think about all the battles he waged through the armies of ancient Israel against their enemies. The account of Gideon's army should stand out in our mind as a prime example of just one of those battles. All of these accounts have been recorded for our benefit, to give us courage and strength, spiritually speaking. God our Father wants us to know with absolute certainty that he will protect, provide for, and fight the battles for his people, for his begotten children, those that have the incredible potential to become a part of his holy, royal family at some point in the future in God's perfect timing. We are so blessed be able to see the phenomenal effort that our Heavenly Father has, is, and will continue to put forth for his plan for his family. The ultimate display of God's love for his future family was shown to us when he allowed his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. God knew from the very beginning, while he formulated his plan for his family, that a Savior would be required. One that willingly laid down his life, his perfectly lived life, in order to pay for the sins of mankind. Otherwise, no one besides Jesus Christ could ever be added to God's family. Knowing all this, brethren, we need to be ever so thankful, to be oh so grateful for the phenomenal invitation we have been given to become a part of that family. Of all the billions of people that have ever lived and died on the earth over the past 6,000 years, so very, very few have yet to receive their invitation to begin the process, the journey, to be brought into that family. That alone should remind us of just how precious that invitation, our calling, truly is. Until our eyes, our minds were opened, we could not see God's truth, we could not hear it, and we certainly could not speak it. As we have grown during the time of our calling, we have grown in our appreciation of the necessity of being in absolute unity, in absolute agreement with God. Turn to Amos chapter 3, verse 3. That's Amos chapter 3, verse 3, where the following question is asked. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? For those in God's church, unless God's Holy Spirit is actively dwelling in the lives of those two, the answer is no. Definitely not. It is impossible. The longer that journey has been, the deeper the appreciation of this one blessing alone should be. For true unity is only possible by the power of God's Holy Spirit actively dwelling in the lives of God's people. Over in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12 beginning in verse 25, we read, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Rest assured, brethren, only those which are being brought into complete and total unity with God and Jesus Christ will become a part of Elohim." One more set of scriptures that we will turn to at this moment that focus in on the absolute importance of being in agreement in unity is located in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." To make it abundantly clear to his church in the months leading up to this very special year of dedication, God has inspired his end-time apostle to write a 14-part series on true fellowship. The very fact that there were 14 posts covering that subject should not be lost on us, brethren, especially when we stop to consider that it was inspired to be written during this time of the final measuring of the temple. Throughout the entirety of that series of posts on true fellowship, we were shown the absolute necessity of placing God Almighty first and foremost in importance in our lives. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ must far exceed any and all other relationships in our lives. If we fail to do so, we are actually guilty of spiritual idolatry and clearly cannot be in true fellowship as a result of such actions until we have repented. The need to examine our lives to make certain that we are placing God first is constant and ongoing. It needs to be a part of our lives daily, where each and every thought, word, and action is brought under the spiritual microscope and viewed from every direction as we strive to determine our motivation and intent in each and every situation. Jesus Christ was clearly showing his disciples this very approach we need to have in all of our relationships in the book of Luke. Please turn to Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26. If any come to me and does not hate, that is to love less by comparison, his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Once we have been placed into the body of Christ by our Heavenly Father, the battle to keep our priorities straight will be a part of our lives from that point forward. Until we have clearly demonstrated that our mind has become set, until we have proven in the way we live our lives before God Almighty that yes, indeed, we are keeping the first commandment described in Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which is why the greatest blessing that anyone could ever, ever receive in their life is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. For as we know, it is impossible to love Him without it. Since no one could ever have the ability to be brought into unity with God unless they were given the most precious gift that anyone could ever receive. Once it has been received, the spiritual floodgates begin to be opened. For anyone that has ever had the opportunity to go to Niagara Falls, there is a very unique experience that awaits you. There's a boat located about a mile below the Niagara Falls on the Niagara River called the Maid of the Mist. It offers a very special experience to its passengers. Its journey will take you right below the falls, so close in fact that you feel as though the sheer volume of water coming over those falls is going to capsize the boat. You can literally feel the power of all that water raging down from a height of close to 300 feet. Guaranteed, you will be absolutely drenched in the process. And yes, there are raincoats provided, which reduce to a certain extent the drenching you will experience. The picture being painted by this analogy is what is described in Malachi chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10. It states, Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Can we picture ourselves on that boat at the bottom of Niagara Falls? Spiritually speaking, that's what we are experiencing, brethren. It's like we are down at the bottom of those falls with a tiny little umbrella held over our heads as God continually pours out more and more blessings upon His people, as He is able to bring us into ever greater unity with Him, His plan, His way of life. Which leads us to the following questions that we need to be asking ourselves at this time. Those questions that need to be answered during this time of measuring. First, are we in agreement? In the process of being brought into total unity with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and everything we are being taught through His end time apostle. And second, do we cherish? Do we treasure what we are being offered at this time? At this, the pinnacle of all human history? Do we still possess that unquenchable appetite for everything that God is placing before us? Which leads leads into the next incredible blessing to be focused upon during the course of this split sermon. Can we still remember when we were so filled with excitement for what we were learning that we simply felt compelled to share it with our loved ones? Of course, it became quite obvious that it was not up to us who God would call at this time. As we continue forward in the process of being called, a powerful separation begins to take place when major, life-altering decisions have to be made and continue to be made. A powerful example of what each of us experiences is recorded in what took place in the life of Abram. Please turn to Genesis 12, verse 1. That's Genesis 12, verse 1. Where we read the following. Now the Eternal said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him that curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Each and every one of God's people has had to do this very same thing, to experience to various degrees that separation during the time of their calling, to forsake what they knew, to break out of their comfort zone, placing their lives in God's hands. Another example that we are going to take a look at is the account recorded in the book of Job. Can help you realize a very important point. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 1, Job 1, verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Now, we have just read an extreme example of what took place in Job's life at the start of his calling, during the process of his conversion. The response of Job as a result of the series of calamities that had just befell him is so incredibly beautiful. Verse 20. And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Listen closely to the next verse. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Eternal." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job was able to clearly see that everything he had been blessed to enjoy and experience in his life came from God. The last chapter in the book of Job records the phenomenal transformation that God Almighty was able to bring about in Job's way of thinking. Job 42, verse 1. Job 42, verse 1. "Then Job answered the Eternal and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Dropping down to verse 12, we read, Now the Eternal blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 15, In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance amongst their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So how does the account of Job's life relate to ours today, brethren? Well, Jesus Christ clearly shows us how in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 24. Luke 18, verse 24. This is the point where Jesus had just counseled with a rich young ruler. When Jesus saw that the rich young ruler, became very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, See, we have left all and followed you. We need to focus our attention on what Christ said next in his response to Peter. He said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life. There you have it. It doesn't matter what it is that we have had to leave behind during the course of our journey, as the examples of Abram and Job clearly show. It doesn't matter what it is we feel that we have had to give up, what we feel that we have had to forsake. What we had wasn't ours to begin with. We need to be extremely careful not to waste precious time and energy looking back, when we need to be looking forward. No one wants to be turned into a pillar of salt like Lot's wife was. That danger still exists to this very day. How so, you might ask? Well, let's consider it from the following point of view. We just read what Christ said in response to Peter's statement. Let me read it to you once more. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life. We have been given the opportunity to experience at this time, brethren, the wonderful relationships can be developed with God's begotten children, those that he has extended that personal invitation to enter into an intimate, ongoing relationship with him at this time, people that have been given the eyes to see, just like we have been, those that are being brought into ever greater unity with him through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the second major part of what God inspired to be addressed a series of posts on true fellowship. The ability to be able to have a conversation with someone else that believes the same things you do, that has that same precious gift actively working in their lives, is a rare, rare opportunity at this present time. Do we truly appreciate this precious opportunity that we have been given? It's a wonderful blessing we have the opportunity to experience at this time. Do we cherish that, brethren? Or do we find ourselves looking backward, longing for those things we left behind? If we are allowing ourselves to entertain such thoughts, do we realize that we are actually insulting the great God of the universe when we permit those thoughts and attitudes to exist in our minds? It's as if we're saying to Him, I'd rather have what I had back there. I'd rather return to the land of Egypt than to embrace what you have given to me at this time in my life, or what you are offering me in the future. This is no small thing. One of the ways to quickly tell if we are engaging our minds in such an activity is if we find ourselves crying, woe is me. You know those pity parties that we've been told about on more than one occasion, where we allow ourselves to mentally and even sometimes verbally sit around and moan and complain about how hard our life is, how much we've had to sacrifice, we've had to suffer through, that it's more than we expected to have to go through. One more way that can be helpful in determining whether or not this is something that we need to acknowledge and address at this time in our lives, the question we need to ask ourselves, how much time do we spend talking with the brethren? Or how much time do we spend with them when we are able to get together in person? There are so many ways to keep in touch with one another these days. Are we truly excited to be around God's people whenever the opportunity to do so comes around? Or of even greater importance in all this is how do we treat them? When we take a close look at the set of scriptures recorded in Philippians, we find a beautiful description of how our approach needs to be. Philippians 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the divine confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Again in Romans, the need is addressed. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Actually, let's begin verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good, that which is of God. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Over in the very next chapter, we find the following. Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It has been made abundantly clear to us, brethren, that only those with God's Holy Spirit are capable of receiving His love at this time. It should go without saying that it is of extreme importance that we be very careful to treat God's people with honor and respect, that we see God and Jesus Christ in each and every one of His begotten children. This is how we are to be known. Greater detail of how we are to behave towards fellow members of the body is given in the book of 1 Corinthians. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is a perfect way of determining whether or not we are allowing God the Father and Jesus Christ to live their lives in and through us to the benefit of others. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in God's truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Do we have the same love and outgoing concern for each other, for each and every member of the body? That's what we need to ask ourselves. That's what we need to clearly demonstrate in the way we treat one another, in the time we invest in developing relationships with God's people. So now, the next question that needs to be answered is this. How do we begin to prepare our minds to receive what God promises to give to those that will yield themselves more fully to His molding and fashioning? As always, God supplies us with everything we need, exactly when we need it. Part of the instructions that were given in the post entitled Euro Dedication will be quoted at this point. In the following year, there will be an intensified focus on the sacrifices and work that will follow. This is only beginning to be addressed in this post, then far more thoroughly in the series that is to follow. The first thing we are to individually focus upon right now, for those who can physically do so without jeopardizing their health in any manner, is that each of us is to set aside at least one day each month to fast before God. It must be said that for those who are able to participate in such fasting, that no one compare their fasting to that of others. It is to be done exactly as Christ spoke, when he stated that one's fasting should not be made obvious to others. It is a private matter between each individual and God. It is to be done just like our prayer life. That is to be in private with God our Father. Dropping down to the start of the next paragraph, this fasting needs to be taken soberly and seriously, as it is about much needed humility on everyone's part to live this following year in a faithful, zealous, and truthful manner. Reading the final two paragraphs in this section of the post, the timing and purpose for the prophetic fulfillment of this year that is now before us was planned, designed, and then written in prophecy long ago. This coming year is exceedingly important to the final preparation of God's people for Christ's coming and of the spiritual condition the church is to be in at that time. Individuals will either eagerly embrace the work and changes that we are going to be directed to focus upon, or they will resist. Most will embrace all this and be blessed beyond measure. However, as the sword that cuts both ways, some few will resist and suffer accordingly. It is all a matter of free choice and greater acceptance of personal responsibility. End of quote. Clearly, brethren, it is God that is going to prepare our minds in this year of dedication. Our part is to yield to that process. Whether or not He is able to accomplish that greater transformation depends on the degree to which we choose to submit, to yield. The choice is ours. That's the key. We always have a choice. God will not force us to choose His way. God has been revealing to His church in ever greater detail, as mankind's self-rule draws to its end, what truly matters in life, what it's all about, our relationship with Him, with His Son, and His begotten children. This is what is of the utmost importance to God Almighty. It had better be what is of utmost importance to us. One final quote from the post entitled Year of Dedication, found directly under the subtitle of Satan's Diminished Power. Indeed, the vast majority of God's church will be zealous in setting aside this following year for greater dedication to God, far greater dedication for change and transformation. One should deeply fear to do otherwise. For if one does not fear now, once this year is past, they will. End of quote. In conclusion, we've focused the spotlight on two of the greatest blessings that we have the opportunity to experience in life: developing a close, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father as He brings us into ever greater unity with Him, and the enjoyment of the beautiful relationships that are possible with His begotten children, the number of which is about to be dramatically increased over the next few years. Both are only possible if we cherish the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, that anyone could ever be given, God's Holy Spirit. We've been reminded of the need to take seriously that which matters during this year of dedication. Just remember, it's not where you are, it's who you're with. Truly, we are blessed beyond